How are we doing this morning? Everybody wants to do everything, and you can't do everything. It's an inside joke. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 1. Beginning of the year is just naturally a time when many make New Year's resolutions, and for most, they rarely last. So I'm not going to beat you up to make some New Year's resolution. But what I do want to do is for you to consider refocusing on Jesus and 2025, to take Jesus more seriously this year. That's the goal of our new series, Refocus, as we consider several spiritual habits to live a life that is impossible to live apart from Jesus. Year after year, I look at statistics on churches and the health of churches and the health of just in Christians in general, and consistently, year after year, the number one indicator of spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, and actually staying active in the Christian life and not just petering out and falling away is Bible engagement. But Psalm 1 told us thousands of years ago that that was the number one indicator for spiritual growth that we are looking at as moderns and with all of our statistics and research. Psalm 1 describes the blessed person who flourishes, is fruitful, and is sustained by delighting in God's word. What Jesus calls us to in John 15 is abiding in my word, or similar, is what, just using different language. And so today I want to talk to you about Bible engagement. So let's listen as Psalm 1 is read for us.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Let's pray. Before I'm going to pray, I'm just going to give you the opportunity just to pray and ask the Lord to speak to you through my sermon. Jesus, we pray that you would come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, and that you would bring clarity to our minds, Lord. Give us, bring focus to our minds and our hearts on you and what you would say to us. Lord, you tell us your words are life. That is, we live on and in and through your word. And so, Lord, I pray that we would give it the weight it deserves in the next 30, 35 minutes, but also in the next week, in the next month, the next year, and the next decade of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 1. As we consider my sermon today is abiding in the word from Psalm 1. My big idea is abiding in God's word produces a flourishing and fruitful life. Abiding in God's word produces a flourishing and a fruitful life. I want to do something a little bit different today. I want to work through this psalm backwards. I want to start at verses 3 and 5 and describe to you what the flourishing life looks like. And then I want to backtrack up to verses 1 and 2 and describe to you what abiding in God's word looks like. And so my two points is the blessed flourish, that is the blessed person that Psalm 1 describes. We see that in verses 3 through 5. And then the blessed abide in God's word. See that in verses 1 and 2. So let's look at that first point, the blessed flourish in verses 3 through 5. Actually, I want to read that again. Now, the psalmist is describing the blessed person, and we'll look at who is the blessed person, what is a blessed person. But he describes this individual with a metaphor of a tree that's planted by streams of water that flourishes. So he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, this is the conclusion of the psalm, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The blessed person is a flourishing person. That is, they are experiencing the life of God in and through them. Let me tell you why I think that is and how it connects to Jesus. If you remember last week, I'm getting ahead of myself. So Psalm 1 describes the blessed person and the blessed person in the Old Testament would be considered a faithful Israelite or faithful Jew. And if you remember last week, I said that God describes the blessed, that God blessed Israel to be a blessing to the nations, but they failed. They were to be a conduit of God's blessing to the nations, but again, they failed. They would be a conduit of God's life, but they failed. Now, Jesus fulfills Israel as a conduit of blessings to the nation. And I forgot it last week, but I did find my piece of conduit. I've forgotten that the edges of these are sharp. But Israel was to be a conduit. That is, Israel was to be a conduit to the nation. That is, that they were blessed to be a blessing to the nations. Or you could say, and I laid out the case last week, is that what it means to be blessed in the Old Testament was that Israel, in covenant relationship with God, God blessed them with life, his life. And as a result of having his life, that life was to be a conduit of life to the nations, that they were to be a light to the nations, and they were to show the nations what it was like to live in covenant relationship with God. But they failed doing that. And so in the New Testament, Jesus now fulfills Israel, that God has blessed Jesus so that he would be a blessing to the nations. And we looked at the idea that that Israel was a vine in the Old Testament. Again, they failed miserably. And so Jesus is now the true vine. So Jesus' life becomes a conduit to the nations. And so it's in union or it's in relationship with Christ that now we experience God's life, or we experience Jesus' life. Because we experience God's life now through Jesus. And we do that by being united to Christ. But I remember I said that when we come to faith in Christ, we have Christ's life. We experience the life of God in us. That is what eternal life means. So we have that by union with Christ. So it's available to us. But we need to cultivate our relationship with Christ so we have a growing development or growing experience of his life in us, that it continues in us. So that's what it means by abiding to it. So I looked at the fact that Jesus' life is available to us, but we must access it. Do you ever feel spiritually wearied? Okay. Have you ever wondered if the abundant life that Jesus promises is truly real or potential? Do you wake up every morning tired, fatigued by life, discouraged by the struggles you face and the sins that beset you, and you're frustrated, why am I still struggling with this sin, or why am I struggling with this sin again? Jesus' life, the abundant life, is available to us, but we must access it by depending on him, by abiding in him. And we're looking today at abiding in his word for that life. Now, we experience God's life through Jesus. Jesus is the only source of spiritual life. Let's look at John 5, 21 and 24. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, he's talking about salvation, and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever bears, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. What Jesus is saying is that the Father raises the dead and gives them life. He's talking about salvation. Salvation is God making dead people alive. God can impart spiritual life to us because God not only has life, but God is life. The life of God within God and the Godhead is self-existent and self-generating life that is so full, so plentiful, that it spills over, and God desires for you and I to be partakers of that life. Not only does God the Father have life within himself because he is life, but God the Son has life within himself because he is life. And the life that he gives to us does not detract from his own life, because his own life is self-existent, self-generating. Does that make sense? That's why the prophets in the Old Testament mocked Israel for worshiping idols that were non-existent, non-living, that they had to carry around. Do you see the irony of it? Do you see the irony of people who think that they can do enough to get into God's good favor? It is the opposite. You can never get in God's good favor. That's why the gospel is good news. Let's go to John 5, 26. 25, 26. I didn't even finish. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. God the Father has life because he is life. God the Son has life because he is life. As I said earlier, God's life is so full that overflows like an eternal fountain. Pete was talking about that. Was that from Psalm 33? Have you ever found a natural spring and it just exists? And it's just flowing out and you can drink from it? The psalmist says, my soul pants like a deer after God, because God is the source of life. I think I'm like most people. I struggle every day finding my life, my satisfaction, my joy, my source of existence in Christ. I have to fight for that. And if I have to fight for that, then I know most of us, if we're alive, fight for that. Do not go to empty cisterns, broken cisterns that can never satisfy. Don't listen to the allure of our culture, of the idols that you struggle with that promise something that they never can fulfill, but will leave you empty. That doesn't happen by chance. That only happens because you're deliberately leaning on, relying on, and depending on Jesus and going to, well, today, going to his word, abiding in his word so that it abides in you. That is, you get yourself into God's word so much that it gets into you and it shapes and changes and transforms you. And when we believe the gospel, that life of God, that eternal life that the Father and the Son have experienced for all eternity is so great that John said that from the Father and the Son proceeds the Spirit. Jonathan Edwards said that the Spirit is the spirit of fellowship that the Father and the Son experience for all eternity. And you say, well, does that mean that the Spirit was created or was never, was there was a time when the Spirit was not? No, because God is eternal and God is, that proceeding is eternal proceeding. So there never was a time that the Spirit or the Son did not exist with the Father. So that life, that eternal life, is ours and is available to us because we're united to Jesus. I think union with Christ is probably the, at least within evangelical circles, is probably the, one of the most overlooked realities that is so life-giving. And so shapes, at least my life, it so shapes my life because I've realized how dependent I am on my union with Christ, that my life and my existence is found in him, and that pursuing and abiding in him, I have that life available, but I access that life on a daily basis by leaning in, by pressing in, by trusting in Christ. So this life that the Father and the Son have is so, well, Jesus said in the John, what we looked at is that God calls life into existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Pete was going to talk about this. By speaking forth his word. And by speaking forth his word, his word has so much life because it comes from his own self-existence that it creates life. The Son didn't say, I'm going to come into existence today. Or the earth didn't say, I'm going to come into existence. It just came into existence because God's word called it forth. Same thing with Lazarus when he was dead. Jesus said, come forth. And Lazarus didn't say, I'm going to get up. I'm going to get my heart going. No, Lazarus just stood up because he was alive, because it was the power of Jesus' word. When he said, come forth, he came forth. He responded because there was life because of the spoken word. Your existence as a Christian is ultimately dependent upon God, not you. That's why in John 15, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you to bear much fruit. That's not me. So Jesus gives us life. Gives us a life to live that is impossible to live apart from him. So the blessed have Jesus's life. The blessed who have Jesus' life are like a tree planted by streams of water And because they're surrounded by streams of water, they flourish. They're fruitful and they bear fruit in season. And they're sustained because they're living off the stream. So there's three characteristics of the tree. They're flourishing, they're alive, and they're healthy, they're being fruitful, and they do not wither. That is, when the resources are low, or when life is hard, when there's suffering, when there's trials and there's temptations, they do not wither away. They're sustained because they are connected to the stream of living water. That is, they have union with Christ. And I think the imagery just reinforces everything I've already said, is that it says that they are planted. That is, God planted them there so that their roots would have access to the living water, who is Jesus, that they would be united to Jesus. You have life. You have life eternal in you now because you are united to the giver of life, Jesus. Rivers in the Bibles often represent God's life-giving presence. The stream is living water that is a constant source of life, producing a flourishing, a fruitful, and a sustaining life. When we lived in California, one of the things we would do with our kids would go up to Malibu, which is not in good shape right now. It's burning. Palisades, if you kept up with it, Karen, the house Karen grew up in is gone. You look at those pictures, her parents don't live there anymore, thank God. But it looks apocalyptic. They didn't have water in the fire hydrants. That's a different story. But we would go up to Malibu, and we would go up in the mountains, and it would just be dry desert, because L.A. is a desert. The only reason why there's anything growing in L.A. is because of the aqueduct water flowing from the mountains. And so there'd be nothing. There'd be chaparral, just dried bushes. And there was one time when we're told about this pool of water. And so we went and looked for this little pond, this really small pool of water, and around this pool of water was life. There was plants, and there's vegetation. There was frogs. And there were snakes. Do you know how people find water in the desert? They look for the trees. The trees tell them where the source of water is. Jesus promises living water, spring that will spring up into eternal life to anyone who believes in him. We see this in John 4, 14 and 15. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. They'll never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus promises is that when we come to faith in him, that eternal life will well up in us, that is described like a spring into eternal life. Jesus also promises those who believe in him, rivers of living water will flow out of their hearts. In John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers," not singular, plural, "rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus says, when you believe in me, not just a spring will well up to eternal life, but rivers of life will flow out of you. You are blessed to be a blessing to others. Do you have eternal life in you? Are you united to Christ? So again, if Jesus' life is ours, it's available to us, how do we access that life in an ongoing way? In short, we do it by abiding in Jesus, by abiding in his word. And so that leads us to our second point, the blessed abide in God's word. Look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Those who flourished, those who are fruitful, those who are sustained despite hardship have eternal life. The life of Jesus that we saw in John 15 last week. They flourish because they do not delight in the fallen world, but they delight in God's word. The blessed resist the influence of the world, its ideologies, and its values. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says this. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Now, when Scripture talks about the world, it uses it a different way, but the way I'm using it and the way John is using it is everything within our world and our culture that is opposed to God and God's law, God's view of life or reality. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There are millions of wolves out there today that are much more easily accessible because of the internet. And wolves have one purpose in your life. That is to seek you out, to devour you, and to drag you away from the flock and from God. There are millions of idols out there today because of the internet. And idols are false gods that you and I look to for life, for significance, for joy, or meaning and purpose that it cannot give, though it promises to give. And they will suck the life out of you. I have friends that that did not resist the ideologies and the thinking and the ways of our culture and the ways of our world that are opposed to God, and they were sucked into it. And so what they now believe is a version of Christianity that's not Christianity. They want to pick and choose what they believe about the Bible, about what Jesus said, and definitely about what Paul said. That's scripture. Those who hope in Jesus Christ resist the offer of our world to satisfy us, to give us life, to enjoy, because their satisfaction and joy and life is found in Jesus. If you succumb to the way of this world, the sinful desires of this world, you will wither up and die. Look at what Jeremiah 17 says. And actually, Jeremiah 17, 15 through 7, verses 18, draw contrast between the withered life and the fruitful life, or the tree of life. Or I'm sorry, a tree that is flourishing. But we're just going to look at this. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. That is human strength. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited land. But his delight is in God's law. He reads God's word carefully because his words are the words of life. They revive the soul. They give life to the weary and hope to the hopeless. Christians want God's word to shape their minds and their hearts to empower them to resist the influences of this age. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed. Actually, it should just be verse 2. But do not be conformed to this world. It's literally age. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that, it's a purpose clause, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says is that resist being conformed to this world. This world is seeking to conform us to it, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. When our minds become renewed, our desires and our appetites also become renewed, or they can be renewed by his spirit, so that we know the will of God. Not that we just can choose it, but we want that. Decide today to start taking God's word more serious in your life. Decide today to take God's word more serious in your life. God's word is our lifeline. Learn to slow down and meditate on God's word to find strength to resist the allure of sin and this world. Meditation, I think, is the missing link for most Christians. It's why they don't find life in God's word for them, because they're not taking enough time to sit and think and ponder it. People will often tell me what, and we're going to look at what meditation is, Lord willing. They would tell me, but I just don't know how to meditate. I just don't know it, or it's just too hard. And how many of you struggle with worry or anxiety, a more popular term? But you know what happens when you worry and are anxious? What goes through your mind? You create scenarios and situations, and you try to play them out in your mind. Do you know what you're doing? You're meditating. That's right. It's not like eating an M&M. Andy didn't hear that. How many of you brood? Do you know what brooding is? How many of you brood? How many of you have ever had an argument or had a conflict with somebody and you're just thinking, I should have said this. I should have said that. It happens again. I'm going to say this. You're meditating. You're thinking, you're pondering, you're chewing your cud. It may be good or may be bad. It may be sweet cud or it may be sour cud. Meditation is when God speaks to me and I speak to God. When I think about the text, when I drink from the fountain of life, when the Spirit renews me, strengthens me, when his word, and I seek his word to abide in me. Okay, so let me just tell you, you can't make yourself spiritually strong. You can't just say, I'm going to be spiritually strong. But you can go to the means or the ways that God has designed to make you strong. And one of them is to abide in his word. So I've been playing pickleball for 2 years now. Now, I didn't get where I am by just saying, I'm going to be good at pickleball today. No, I went to classes, I went to clinics, I had people coach me so that I would be decent at pickleball. You don't choose to be physically strong in one day. Say, I'm just going to be strong. No, you lift weights for months and years so that you will become physically strong. Abiding or meditating on God's word, the result of that, or the consequence of that, or the result of the consequence of that is that you become flourishing spiritually. You are fruitful and you're sustained when life is hard and difficult. The flourishing person here is described as who delights in God's word by abiding in God's word, meditating on day and night. And I know some of you think, well, that's just impossible. That seems impossible. I can't do that. My life is so full and we're so busy. But remember, we thought about what's one thing in my life that I give a lot of time and attention to. I pick it up in the morning. I'm scrolling through it. I put it down, and then I hear bing. So I'm in a conversation with somebody, and I stop the conversation, or I just ignore them, and I start going like this. You're in a meeting. You don't think anybody's looking, so you're... Or some of you are driving, and you're... And then you're at dinner, and instead of talking to those around you, you're... Did you hear all see all the movie stars that are bashing on Newsom? Who cares? Let me tell you, I guarantee that none of us were dependent on our phones when we first got it. You disciplined yourself to become dependent upon it. God's meditating on God's word is God's means or God's way of creating desire and appetite within us. Pat Brayton was talking to somebody that was in membership meeting recently, and the person was telling them that they were just struggling with being disciplined in their time in the word and stuff. And Pat said, you know, you just get into it, you just make the choice to do it, and after a while it becomes kind of addictive. That is, you want more of your word. And I said, that's because we become dependent upon it. That's because it shapes us, and that which we did not delight in, now we begin to delight in. That which we had a little delight in, the delight meter goes up. The delight ability or the delight factor goes up. So decide now to access Jesus' life, flourish by cultivating a habit of reading and meditating on God's word, because his word is life to the Christians. The habit of Bible reading and meditation is a small action that leads to big returns. And so now I want to close up with just giving some practical advice. I printed up around 75 of these. So if you don't have these, if you've never seen this, this is a plan to read and engage your Bible in 2025. So this is very helpful and very practical. I'm just going to go review it with us. We can have the worship team come up and the communion, those who are serving communion, come up. So if you're having a hard time with just having a structured devotional life, reading your Bible, let me just tell you that this is what you do. Choose a reading plan. There are reading plans on our Facebook page that I posted at the beginning of the year. There, if you don't have a plan and you think, oh, that's just too overwhelming, I got to decide, just read the New Testament. The New Testament has 260 chapters in it. If you read every day during the week, you will get through that in 260 days. That's about just reading during the week. So choose a reading plan. Start reading something. And if you don't have any plan, just start reading the New Testament. Second of all, establish a regular time to read your Bible. Part of the whole idea of spiritual disciplines is building rhythms and habits in your life so they're automatic, so they're on autopilot. So if you have a regular time in a regular place, it will be much easier for you to consistently spend time in the Word. Third of all, establish a regular routine in reading your Bible. Start out by asking God to open your eyes. Psalm 119, open my eyes that I would see wonderful things from your Word. And then second of all, incline my heart to your Word so that I would obey it. And then finally, ask somebody to hold you accountable. Accountability is necessary for long-term, consistent spiritual growth. Let's put up the next slide. Accountability is necessary for long-term, consistent spiritual growth. And then a plan for engaging your Bible. Let's just look at this. So this is what I would encourage you to do, is just to read a section. So let's just say you're reading the New Testament. Read a chapter. And as you read that chapter, highlight the verses that stand out to you. For some reason, they jump off the page. They stick out to you. And so just highlight that. Okay, next slide. And explain those verses or that verse in your own mind. That is, paraphrase it. Write it down if you like to journal. If you don't like to journal, you should try it. Write it down in your own words so that you're seeking to understand it. And if you don't have any kind of a study tool, then get the ESV Study Bible or the New Bible Commentary. ESV Study Bible or New Bible Commentary. And this is where meditation comes in. And then you just start thinking about those verses. Meditation literally means chewing your cud. Just start ruminating. Start just pondering it. What does it mean? How does it connect to the larger scripture or other themes or other verses in the Bible? And you say, well, I don't know the themes or other verses in the Bible. Well, then if you will spend time reading your Bible, you will learn and you will see how the dots are connected. And when you can see those, it just becomes much more meaningful and delightful. The more I know Karen, the more I interact with her, the more delightful it is, because I can connect the dots between her life and my life and our life together. And then apply. Think about how these verses apply to your life and ask God to apply them. Think about them. Say, Lord, how does this apply to my life? And then just give him the opportunity to speak to you. And then finally respond by praying and asking God to help you to apply those, to be express gratitude to God if it's a promise, asking for guidance or committing to an action. Get God's word in you. No, get into God's word until God's word gets into you. And once it gets into you, it will start shaping you. So let me just give you one simple thing. I was reading Daniel chapter 1 this week, and I was reading it every day for 7 days. I've just read it every day so that because you're always going to miss things, and every day is a new day, and so God gives God another opportunity to speak to you in a different way. So one of the one thing that was helpful for me that I've been meditating on all week long is, it says in the beginning, it says that basically Nebuchadnezzar defeated Israel because God gave King Jehoiakim into his hand. And the one thing that I meditated on was God's sovereignty, that Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty military leader, but he defeated Israel because God gave Israel into the hand because of his judgment on his own people for covenant unfaithfulness. And so what I was reminded of in that time is that God is sovereign over all things, over history and over nations coming and going, over leaders coming, rising and falling. And then as I know the rest of Daniel, I see that God's sovereignty is a theme throughout Daniel. And in the end, God's kingdom will rule and reign and swallow up all the kingdoms of this world. And so I was just reminded to rest in Jesus in the midst of life that is uncertain, in the midst of political guys going up or women going up or down, that I don't want to say worry about them, but my ultimate hope is not in them, but it's in the King who rules the universe. That I can rest in his sovereignty, specifically and particularly for his people, of his love and his care and his protection. Because ultimately, if I die because bad things happen in this world, bad things would happen to me, that I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ. And it was in that time that I was just strengthened, that I was fed. The Spirit was just strengthening me, my spirit. And so when I get up in the morning, I don't get up in the morning thinking, oh yeah, I'm all excited about Jesus. No, I can conquer the world. But no, but I go to Jesus to find strength to walk that out. to love my wife as I ought to love and serve other people as I ought to drive more carefully on the road, more safely, to follow the speed limit. So how do we respond? One, make a plan to read God's word. And then second of all, take the time to meditate on God's word. These handouts are in the back. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, you and I will never be the perfect blessed man. But we have somebody who was, that this psalm ultimately speaks about, Jesus. That when he came to this earth and took on humanity, he was dependent upon God to be his life, to be his strength. And when he died and went to the cross, now he gives that strength to us, his people, that we have the very his life available to us if we'll access it. And so come, eat the body and blood of Christ today as a means of grace and say, Jesus, I need you. I'm desperate. Feed me through your body and your blood today as I partake of the body and the blood of Christ. And if you would like prayer, the prayer team is over to my right. They would love to pray for you. Doxology. Now to the one who plants us by the streams of living water, who nurtures us through his word and causes us to bear fruit in season, to the righteous judge who knows the way of the faithful and preserves them in his everlasting care. To him be all glory, honor, and praise from this day forth and forevermore. And all God's people said, go in the grace of peace in Christ and the power of his Spirit as you abide in him.